All right, let's pray together. Father, I give you thanks and praise as we come before you to consider your word, Lord God, that your spirit will be with us to direct and guide and teach us. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Thank you, Father, that in you there is victory. And so, Father, we pray that through our difficulties and struggles, that we may look beyond the dark clouds and see the Son of Man reigning on high. And so, Father, we thank you that we worship a God who's not impotent, but who is powerful and glorious. And so we come before you this morning as we look at this passage in your word. Give us understanding, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The largest painting in the world is called The Journey of Humanity by Sasha Jaffrey. It sold for $78 million and actually made it into the Guinness Book of Records. To see this painting in detail, you have to stand more than 10 metres away. Otherwise, all you can see are squiggly lines and blotches. From a distance, you can see clearly what the artist has tried to convey in his painting, but get too close, it's just a big blur. We are now embarking upon a type of literature that's not really well known in the West. It's a type of literature that needs us to stand right back and look from a distance. It actually gives us a bird's eye view from God's perspective. Now, we see this type of literature in Daniel here. We see it in the book of Revelation, in Ezekiel, and in other places. There are some people who are confused when they meet this type of literature because they treat it like some sort of code to break. This type of writing is called apocalyptic, which simply means the unveiling or the revealing. It is also called crisis literature because wherever it occurs, the people of God are under persecution and God gives them assurance and comfort. In the book of Daniel, the persecutors were the Babylonians, then it was the Medes, the Persians. Later, we can see it was the Greeks who persecuted God's people. And then after that, the very cruel Romans came. But the message is exactly the same for us today. God is saying, I am aware of your struggles and the suffering. I know those who boast. I know those who exercise power over you. And sometimes everything seems hopeless. But trust me, I do have everything under control. And here's a snapshot of what I'm about to do. Daniel chapter 7 provides an overview of world history from the time of the Babylonian Empire until the arrival of the kingdom of God in Jesus. The Lord, in a sense, parts the curtains for us and gives us a sneak preview as to how these events played out. You see, from God's perspective, there is no past, present, or future. They are all one to him. There is nothing that will take God by surprise. He knows what tomorrow holds, what next year holds. He knows everything. And so when we're given a glimpse from God's perspective, we shouldn't freak out or try to find more details than a simple overview. If we do that, we're going to miss the main point. In Matthew 24, Jesus pointed to the temple and he said to his disciples, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Jesus knew that within their own lifetime, their precious temple and their wonderful city of Jerusalem would be destroyed and they'd be dispersed. But they couldn't conceive of such a thing. And they said, "Tell us, when will this happen? What will the sign be? And how will this take place?" But Jesus doesn't actually answer their question. He says to them, "Just watch that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. Such things will come. The end is still not there. But when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken about through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Interesting that Jesus quotes the prophet Daniel to instruct his own people. Jesus expected that those who read the book of Daniel, as we are doing now, would connect the dots. And the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And many Christians who heeded the warning ran for safety. But the Jews were taken by surprise and many were killed. Daniel 7 begins with an overview of what has already happened. The four great beasts point to the four empires that we saw way back in chapter 2. You may remember the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the one made of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, each representing a different kingdom. Now, we can learn great lessons from the first six chapters of Daniel, seeing how Daniel and his three friends trusted God and how he delivered them. But apocalyptic literature, as we have here, jolts us, shocks us to pay closer attention. It's a wake-up call for us to notice, because it engages not only our minds, but our emotions and our imaginations. Listen to how these events affected Daniel. Verse 15, Daniel writes, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit. The visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I, Daniel," verse 28, "was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale." So what does the book of Daniel say to the persecuted Christians in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, or in China? What did God have to say to the exiles in the days of Daniel? It really is the same message that he says to us today. Your future is secure. Though you may be at the mercy of leaders and governments who care nothing for God, your future is secure. We live in a world where the majority of people treat God with the same contempt that Belshazzar treated God, drinking wine from his goblets and daring God to act. That's the ignorance we see in verse 8 with the horn that spoke boastfully. Now, it doesn't matter who the horn is. At one time, it was King Nebuchadnezzar standing on the palace roof saying, "Look at how great I am. Look at what I've achieved." It was the arrogance of King Belshazzar in chapter 5, petrified when God's judgment came with the writing on the hand of, on the wall. Later, as we'll see, it's the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes who declared himself to be God and attacked God's people with terrible cruelty. It was Hitler, it was Stalin, it's Pol Pot. It's the kings and the rulers of this world who despise God and think they can get rid of him and defeat his people. But we notice that Daniel, in verse 8, he sees this arrogant, boastful man, but he also sees something else. "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. The court was seated, and books were opened." See, Daniel sees both the arrogant man being judged by God right before the throne of God. In chapter 2, Daniel tells us back then, "The rock is coming, a rock not made with human hands. It will strike the statue and break it into pieces." And we're told back then that rock is Jesus, whose kingdom will last forever and ever. Verse 13, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This message in Daniel is repeated over and over again, that God's kingdom, God's empire will never come to an end. The other empires do. Everyone does. And God wants this truth to sink into our hearts and minds. Today, there are many people who reject God and reject his word. Be careful, they say. Make sure that you stand on the right side of history. That is, make your choice carefully, or you could find yourself in the minority or on the outer. But God's people never have to guess which side to take on various issues. For as Daniel points out here, there is only one side that wins. It's the side who stand with the Lord. It's the only side that wins. Whenever the Supreme Court meets, when they sit, all eyes and ears wait for their verdict. It's the final court of arbitration. And the verdict stands and there's no further appeal. And here it's the Ancient of Days who pronounces judgment. And we know in advance that his judgment is in favor of God's people. You have chosen well, he will say, to all who've rejected the world and its glory and stand with him. Hebrews 11 tells us Moses, the prince of Egypt, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He chose well. Later, the people of God turned to this very prophecy in Daniel. In 167 BC, the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes conquered Judah and desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar. And then he demanded that the people cease to worship the living God. But God dealt with him as God dealt with every other ruler. The Christians looked to this very guarantee when Nero and the other emperors of Rome threw Christians to the lions and used them as human torches. The Christians knew the outcome. Verse 18 says, God's people will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. That's you. That's me. The exiles in Daniel's day who had lost everything, they had it on faith alone that God's prophecy in the future will be fulfilled. Unfortunately, there are many who have compromised their faith, rejecting their faith rather than trusting the Lord. They asked, could God really bring us out of the clutches of the most powerful person on the planet? Could he really do that? Today, we stand at a point in history where we can see both Daniel's prophecies and their fulfillment in absolute detail. In fact, this prediction is so accurate that some secular historians refuse to believe that the book of Daniel was written back then. It's impossible, they say. It must have been written after the event. And yet here it is, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. Now, why were they so skeptical? Well, they couldn't believe that anyone could accurately predict the coming of Alexander the Great, who is the Greek general. Who could predict the breakup of his empire? Verse 8, the goat, the king of Greece, whose horn was broken and replaced by four smaller horns. History tells us that when Alexander died, his four generals divided up his kingdom in four ways and ruled them. How could anyone accurately predict the coming of the Roman age centuries before it came? Well, just as God's people in exile found it hard to believe that the Babylonian overlords and the kingdom would end, there are many in the days of Jesus who thought the Roman Empire was invincible. In fact, Rome was called the Eternal City. And yet, in God's sovereignty, it too came crashing down because of the arrogance of the people and the opposition towards God. Now, when Jesus arrived on the scene in Mark 1, he came during the height of the Roman Empire. Mark says this about Jesus. Jesus came proclaiming the good news, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come. Hallelujah. The kingdom that was hinted in Genesis, the kingdom that was anticipated by the prophets, the kingdom prophesied by Daniel and other prophets, it has finally come in the person of Jesus. And here's the great news. You and I and all who love the Lord are recipients of that eternal kingdom. And not only that, the Bible tells us we are the beneficiaries of all the blessings and all the privileges. Daniel 7 is intended to give God's people hope during difficult times. For we worship a sovereign God who has already given us a sneak preview of what's yet to come. We are certain we are on the right side of history. Many reject God, many reject his word, and they simply hope for the best. But Daniel informs us when the Ancient of Days pronounces his judgment, it will be in your favor and mine. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When the Corinthian congregation was taken up with all kinds of frivolous controversies and disputes, the Apostle Paul was stunned. These Christians were acting like children, ignorant of what Christ has achieved for them. They were unaware of the incredible blessings and status they had for eternity. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that one day you'll be judging the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? The book of Daniel was not given to satisfy people's curiosity about end times. God's people were suffering. They were far from the promised land. They were feeling abandoned and without hope. The purpose was to reassure the people of God in exile, to remind them and remind us that the sovereign God is the one who raises up kingdoms and brings down empires. In the end, he will give his people an everlasting kingdom because of the Son of Man, Jesus. You see, there's no way we can consider our eternity with God without having an impact on our life today. That assurance of my eternity dispels all fear. It renews our hope. Peter tells us that our inheritance is guaranteed and it cannot spoil, rot, or perish. Kept in heaven, safe for you. What else in this world could rob you of that joy? In a world where many are trying to find themselves or trying to find their place in society, God tells us who we are in Christ and what he has in store for us. No matter what trouble comes our way, no matter what hardship, God has parted the curtain to reveal his grand plan of victory for all of his people. I remember the first time flying to the Philippines in some dodgy plane. There was some quite severe turbulence, and when turbulence happens and the plane starts to shake, you look around and see the reaction of others. And there are passengers with white knuckles trying to hold up the plane by their seat. I don't know how that's going to work. But there are others, seasoned people there who have been traveling for ages. For them, they're still reading, watching movies, sleeping, or just chatting and completely ignoring what I would think was the plane being pulled apart. The newer passengers somehow got encouraged when they saw seasoned travelers not freaking out and just settling. There are some Christians who are very anxious at the state of society or the world affairs today. They're easily dragged down. They feel despondent. They feel anxious as they watch the news, as if the present problems were beyond God's sovereignty. But Daniel says, the Son of Man is seated on the throne, and he has given us a sneak preview. And the great news is this. that you are one of his people and he has guaranteed your eternity. Let the world be stressed and be afraid. Let the world take comfort in vainglory and self-admiration. But let the believer stand firm on the rock that is immovable, and that rock is Christ. We are heirs to God's kingdom. We are recipients of all of his blessings. We wait for his final pronouncement that will stand for eternity, forever and ever. No wonder Daniel's three friends were not willing to compromise, even with the threat of death in the furnace. They knew a sovereign God. They knew that their eternity was secure. No wonder Daniel chose to face the lions, then compromise his faith. He had a sneak preview. He knew that he delighted in what he saw. Today we have God's Spirit. Today we have God's Word. We look backwards and we see all of God's promises fulfilled, one after the other. No wonder the writer of Hebrews, having enumerated all the blessings, concludes by saying, "How can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" These sneak previews aren't given to cure our curiosity, but they are given for our godliness, for our strengthening. We recall the challenge of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Having spoken about our resurrection, he says this, "Therefore, my brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain." Over the next five chapters, we're going to see as it unfolds, that as God parts the curtains, we see different things of what lays ahead. But these things are meant to encourage us and remind us as we look backwards and say, wow, that is amazing to see how many things God has done to bring you and me to his kingdom. We have made the choice, and we stand firm on God's word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for the book of Daniel. And Father, as we briefly look at chapter 7, we see these events as they unfolded. They do not give us fear, because you are the God who sets up kingdoms and pulls them down. Father, in our own case today, we pray that you may apply that truth to our own difficulties and struggles, to our own governments, to the decisions they make. Father, help us not to be afraid, but rather to look to you, because you are the God who sits on his throne and rules the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.